Good evening. I want to welcome you guys out this evening, and thank you for being here tonight. Pray you guys have had a great day, a great week already. We're going to share just a few announcements to get started, then we'll open up in prayer, and then we'll dive into our continued study of Ezra. So, a couple announcements I want to make sure you guys are aware of. Biggest thing, this Sunday, and I say this, but just know that there is still a gray area after this, but the official kind of end of Word of Life registration is Sunday, the 17th. However, if between the 17th and the kickoff carnival, you have family members, friends that are like, hey, I'm really interested in having my children or grandchildren in Word of Life, obviously you can register anytime. Okay, so kids can register through the school year. Sometimes we have kids that they do football or like cheerleading in the fall. And so for the first month or two, they're pretty locked up on Wednesdays, but then they'll be done with that and they'll register after that. Some registered in January. So that happens. And so if someone's interested, they can register anytime, but we really try to get as many of the kids registered by the 17th so we can order all their books. Just note that, again, the cost, $25 per child. Side note to that, huge praise. We had so much scholarship money come in, and we're praising the Lord for that. So if you registered already and you saw that little scholarship button and you thought, oh, I'm not going to check that box, you know, I'll leave that for someone else, I'll let somebody else take advantage of that, please talk to Sandra, talk to me. The Lord is blessed through the generosity of the church that we can definitely give scholarships. And so don't hesitate. Don't feel like, well, I don't know if I really am in need of that. We want to help. So if that would be a blessing to you, I know it's only $25 a child, but if you have three or four kids you're putting through Word of Life, it can add up. And sometimes $25 can be a lot depending on the season where you're at right now. So don't hesitate. Ask. We want to make sure we take care of that for you guys and help out with that. So again, thank you to the generosity of the church because it's amazing. The last few years, it's like we scholarship so many children. And then Sandra's like, I've still got money left over for this event and that Word of Life event and that Word of Life. So it's a blessing. So we appreciate it. Following that, we do want to make sure you guys know about the Word of Life Kickoff Carnival. This is kind of just a big kind of a carnival event we do to kick off the school year for Word of Life, September 3rd, right here at the church. Absolutely free for children 4 years old through sixth grade. This is for all kids. If they did not register for Word of Life, if they attend a different church, they're not in church, they don't even are interested in Word of Life. This is for them. Invite them, bring them out. We will actually even make available for someone to talk to them about registering even at the carnival. So this is for all kids. Like it doesn't matter what where they're coming from or if they're Word of Life kids or not. Also, just a reminder for the ladies meeting coming up on the 24th. This is for any and all ladies that are interested in the ladies retreat. Kind of an informational meeting to kind of get all the details ironed out because the retreat itself is September 5th through the 7th. So coming up very, very soon. Also, just a reminder, we have our Operation Christmas Child item of the month, which is games, activities, and small toys. Please, if you could do us the favor, on the box, in the kind of to the there are specific items that you cannot put in there, different toy items that we cannot accept. So please make sure you take a screenshot of that. Make sure you follow that as close as you can if you'd like to donate. We're always looking for more donations on that so that we can do a packing party at some point in the fall and be able to do so many shoeboxes to help children all over the world. With that also, on our app, if you go into our app and you go into like the calendar events, you'll see there is something there about that, about the Operation Christmas Child item of the month. There's a link there. You can click that link, and that takes you to the Amazon storefront link that'll tell you all the different things that are accepted and all that kind of stuff, so that might be helpful. Grief Share, don't forget. Had an amazing time Sunday hearing about what the Lord has been doing through Grief Share. And the amazing thing is the best is yet to come. As many great praises as we've seen, and I love what Dale shared about how here's some tangible ways God is working. We know that God can do above and beyond anything we've seen to this point. So we're excited for that. So the next session for Grief Share starts up on Monday, September 8th. At Maple Vista location, 1 to 3. North Goodland location, 6 to 8. So two locations again, 1 to 3 for the one in Emily City, 6 to 8 here at the church. You can register online at griefshare.org. And again, if you have any questions, you can see Julie, Dale, Rhonda. You can call the office. You can talk to me. Many of us can help you with that. Grief Share is an amazing ministry, and again, specifically for those who are dealing with the loss of a loved one. This could be a parent, friend, family member, a child. It could be recent. It could be decades ago. It really is where you're at right now in that walking through that season of grief. We want to come alongside and help in that with the Word of God. So if you're interested in that, please reach out. Also, I think that's all the big stuff. I think so. Any questions about anything upcoming, anything else going on, activities, events, anything like that? Going once, going twice. Okay, good. All right, well, we're going to open in prayer. If you guys would, lot of transit for Luke Danielson, one of our graduates since last spring, as he begins the process of his schooling. I believe he's going to be staying, like living local and kind of commuting. If you'd be praying for my son Anthony, we move him in on Saturday to Central. So I'll be praying for that, for just a great semester, a great year ahead, all those good things. Sydney Vaughn is starting at school in Pennsylvania, right? An arts academy type schooling. Yep. So that's going to be going on. So I'll be praying for Sydney Vaughn as she travels out. They travel out Saturday, and then I think she starts on Monday. So I'll be praying for just many, many kids that you maybe know that we don't or we haven't mentioned. This is that kind of transitional time for a lot of kids as far as moving into the next chapter. So be praying for them. All right, well, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize and acknowledge that the only reason we can pray this way, the only reason we can come before you, the only reason we can bring our requests, our praises, the burdens and the blessings that we are bringing tonight that are on our heart, the only reason we can do that is because of what you've done for us. Lord, we say it often, but it bears repeating that so many times I go into a time of prayer and I'm a few requests into that list of things that I'm asking of you or desiring of you, and I haven't even paused to reflect on the beautiful gift of salvation that allowed me the privilege of coming before your throne. And so, Lord, you tell us to come boldly. We can come boldly as sons and daughters of the Most High. We can come in Christ, in the name of Christ, because you've given us that privilege, that opportunity, and we should take advantage of that. We should come boldly. Lord, as your children, we have a fear of God, but we're not afraid of you. And so we should come and we should lay these things before you. But Lord, I pray that as we do come before you, that we would just pause and reflect over the reason and the means by which we can come. It's not in my strength. It's not in my performance, my merits. It's in Christ. And yet, Lord, so often we come as though it's us. And we show this because when we're having a good day, we'll pray and we'll seek you occasionally. When we're having a bad day, we'll seemingly pray more and seek you more because we're desiring you to intervene. Lord, we kind of pray as though it's based on our circumstance, based on our situation, based on our wants. Lord, I pray that we would come consistently and Lord, as your word says, without ceasing, so that we can reflect the goodness of the relationship we have with you. That we would just come and just enjoy your presence. Lord, prayer is not just about giving a list of requests. Prayer is about growing in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So I pray that we've spent time doing that today. Maybe it was a simple prayer this morning. Maybe it was something this afternoon. But I pray that we spent time with you. And if we didn't, Lord, forgive us for that. We're all weak. We all stumble. And I pray that in repentance of that, tomorrow we'd start anew and we'd make it a point to have that scheduled time of prayer, whatever it looks like. So Lord, in all of that and saying all of that, Lord, rather, we ask that you would intervene and work in these various situations, Lord, that we come across in the course of a day, in the course of a week. And we think about those young people that are transitioning into that next chapter of life. Some are going into school away from home. We think of Sydney, we think of Anthony, Lord, traveling away, some a couple hours, some many hours away. We think about Luke Danielson, who's going to be living at home, but Lord, still preparing and working to go into the field that he feels led to go into. And so in all these different cases and so many more, we pray that you would just strengthen these young people, Lord, that your hand would be upon them, that you would draw them close to you, Lord, that they would not drift away from you, but be drawn close to you. And that wherever they find themselves, Lord, those that are traveling away from home, that they would, by the moving of your Spirit, plug into a local church, a local ministry, where they can be fed and encouraged and strengthened in the word. And Father, again, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray that you'd be with all the ministries going on tonight, the different ages that are meeting. We pray that for our time in here tonight, that we would just be so thankful to gather for your word. Lord, this is why we come. Lord, we don't come to hear the words or opinions of a man that stands up in the front. Lord, we come to hear from your word. And so I pray that the word of God would be central to all that we do as a church. And I believe when we do that, Lord, we will be blessed. And blessed in the sense of growing closer to you. And so, Father, again, give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you're doing. Would you work in all of this? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ezra. I don't know why I started that with an S sound. But Ezra. I think I was going to say so, because I say so a lot before I speak. So, Ezra chapter 9. So go to Ezra chapter 9. I have a new handout for you. So, there it is again. That word creeps up a lot in my vocabulary. Couple of volunteers. It's better than I don't know if I'd say it's better, but it's definitely present. So, what about so? Could I do so? That would be cool. Yeah, I can if I want to. It doesn't make it right or wrong, right? All right. Also, if you guys missed any of the previous weeks, up front here, we have Ezra introduction and then 1 through 8 all up here. So every one of these paper clips are a different chapter. So I'm going to leave them piled up here. When we're all done, if you would like to come up and get something that you missed, if you missed the chapter, you missed a week that we were working through something, come on up, grab whatever you need, help yourself. If you would like a digital copy, let me know. I can always send you it digitally if that helps you. If you're not really a paper person and it'd be easier to keep it on digital for your iPad or something, let me know too. All right. So Ezra chapter, there should be some pens in the chairs around you maybe. There should be some pens in the seats. There were at one time. Oh. Well, some people take the pens home with them. I don't know who they are, but some do. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. And if you do take a pen home and you just felt really convicted, that's the Holy Spirit. So bring the pen back. No, we've got plenty of pens. We're not going to go bankrupt for the loss of pens and the expense. We'll just take it out of the secretary's pay. It'll be fine. Yeah. She'll be fine. She'll donate that portion of her. Yeah, crowns in heaven. We can't take the crowns in heaven, so we'll take the physical money. All right. Ezra chapter 9, we're going to start right in verse 1 and go through verse 4. But before we do that, we're going to kind of just very, very quickly review. We've covered a lot of a timeline in Ezra. Many of you have been with us for this whole study, and so thank you for that. I pray it's been an encouragement to you. I said this a couple weeks ago. I try to mention it as much as I can. We study the things that are asked of by those that attend. So Ezra was a request. Somebody said, hey, I've never really read through the book of Ezra. Could we do a study on that? Sure. Did a couple weeks study through the Ten Commandments, and then that gave me a little bit of a window to kind of really start preparing for Ezra. So it may be a Bible book, it might be a topic, a passage, something that you feel like, hey, maybe we could study this together, maybe it'd be a benefit to someone else to go through this. Let me know. I can't guarantee when we'll teach it or how long the series will be, but I promise that if you give me a topic and you request it, I will do my very best to prepare something to work through that. So, and I do say this as well. If you ask for, like, say we're like starting something next week and you're like, hey, can we do this next week? There's a good chance the answer is going to be no, because I don't know everything. I don't know if you know that or not, but I don't know everything. And so I do need a little bit of time to prepare. Okay. I want to make sure I really do my best to dive into God's word. So my wife knows everything. I don't. So yeah. Sandra always teases because all the married men said, yeah, amen. And it's very believable. There's no sarcasm whatsoever in that. Our wives are always right. Is what I always tell Sandra. I was like, you're always right. She's like, I'm not always right. And then she ends up being right like 4 or 5 times in a row on something. And I'm like, if you're above 95%, I can use the word always. Like, you're pretty much always right. All right. So Ezra chapter 9 picks us up in an interesting timeline. So Ezra has come into the picture. Chapter 7 is where we're introduced to Ezra on the scene. The book bears his name. But remember, he doesn't really step onto the pages of the scene until chapter 7. Chapters 1 through 6 are kind of a historical overview of the Israelites returning to the land. They've come out of captivity, Babylonian captivity. The Persians have conquered Babylon, and as a response, they're setting free the captives that Babylon had taken. The Persians believed if we let them go home, we let them worship their gods, we let them do their thing, and we don't really interfere too much, they'll be pretty loyal to us, less revolts, less rebellion, pay us our taxes, pay us our tribute, and we're fine. And so that starts to happen here under Cyrus the Great. As this is happening, the Israelites begin to do the work of rebuilding the nation of the temple, and then we ultimately see the rebuilding of the temple itself in Jerusalem. Then, between chapter 6, chapter 7, you got about 60 years-ish. That's where the story of Esther takes place. And then now we see chapter 7, another wave of returnees are coming into the land. And this is under Ezra. Now, Ezra is not a military leader. He's not a prophet. He's not a king. What is Ezra's position? What is his office of authority? He's a priest, right? So he's coming not for the sole purpose of rebuilding a physical Israel. He's there to reestablish the spiritual life and to encourage the spiritual growth of the people. It's not that they haven't been worshiping. They haven't been sacrificing. They're doing all of these things. But it's so amazing in the book of Ezra, we see a snapshot of kind of Israel's history. This kind of ebb and flow of they come out of something and they're very excited and they're worshiping and they're praising and they're sacrificing. And then some time goes on and they get a little lackadaisical. They kind of start dabbling a little bit in idolatry. They get a little off course. They may still physically do the works, do the feasts, but their heart begins to drift. And what does God do? He sends someone to kind of intervene and speak up. We saw this with the rebuilding of the temple. There was Persian opposition. You guys can't do this anymore. They kind of used that and their own apathy crept in. And then they were like, well, we can't, so we're not going to push it, but we can work on our houses. And so they built their houses all real nice. But then we have prophets like Zechariah and Haggai that come on the scene and rebuke the people of Israel and they get back to work. And so then you see what? A reestablishing of this faithfulness and this celebration and this worship. And then some time goes on. And why does this keep happening in Israel? Because Israelites are human. So what happens among humanity, even in the church, in believers' lives, there's this cycle. We wish the cycle wouldn't exist, don't we? I don't know about you, but I wish, Lord, I could just get it right all the time. I wish I could just be obedient all the time and never listen to him. And I wish I prayed like I should. I read the Bible like I should. But man, it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. Anyone that tells you it's easy to be a Christian hasn't been a Christian very long. Amen. Right? It in the fallen world, in a fallen man, it's hard to be a follower of Christ. And the only reason it's even possible to follow Christ as we do is because of his working in us through the Holy Spirit, giving us his word, right? Giving us the church. And so there's this cycle we see. Well, Ezra's on the scene, and he's drawing them back to this desire to have a closeness with the Lord. Many are worshiping, many are fine, but like we see in human history, some have drifted. And so Ezra 7 is kind of establishing this idea of the returnees. Ezra 8 dealt primarily with this idea of the preparation for the journey, right? You remember Ezra got everyone together near the side of the river, and what did they do to prepare spiritually? What did they do to prepare spiritually for this journey? I think it was about a 4-month journey, if I'm remembering right, about 900 miles. They had a fast, right? They commissioned a fast, and they prayed, and they sought the Lord, and they asked the Lord specific requests. I love that they prayed specific prayers. Do you know why many Christians don't pray specific prayers? Because if we pray specific prayers, God's going to answer in a specific way, and then we'll know whether the prayer is answered or not. If we pray a general prayer, it's more kind of, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It's not as dangerous a prayer, right? But man, it takes faith to pray specific prayers. Because also, I might pray a specific prayer, but God might give a specific answer, and the specific answer might be no. But if I'd pray a general, and what's a general prayer? It's a good prayer. Lord, would you just bless them? That's fine. We can pray that. And if you don't know anything specific to pray, pray, Lord, bless them. But if I do know something specific, let's get specific with God. Lord, I pray that you would work in this exact way in this person's life, because I believe that's what you would have done there. That's what your will is. Right? So they prayed specific prayers. What did they pray specifically for? Safety on the trip, protection for themselves and who else? Their children. I love that. Included their children in that. But not only themselves, their children, what else did they pray for? Their stuff. Lord, would you give us protection, our children protection, and would you guard our possessions? All these animals we're taking with us for the sacrifices that we need, I pray you'd help us get them there. Man, it's okay to be that specific with God. Now, can I just pray, Lord, give me traveling mercies? Of course we can. God knows our heart. I'm not saying God goes, well, I was going to do something specific, but you got general, so I can't work. Of course he does. But the blessing comes not so much because God is more convinced to work or now he's going to do it. The blessing comes more to us. Lord, would you give this specific thing? And then when he does that specific thing, our faith is strengthened. We rejoice in the goodness of our God. We praise him for that. He's going to do what he's going to do. His will is his will. I'm just thinking, yes, it was to get there safely. Yes, it was to get the stuff there. But it was also to be a testimony to the king. Remember, he tells the king, I already told the king that God's good to those who follow him. I'm paraphrasing. And God isn't good to those who curse him or disobey him or rebel against him. So as they're saying, if we say we're followers of the Lord and we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, then we should be able to get there fine. Now again, there is a chance you might be following the Lord, doing everything God wants you to do. You pray that prayer and you get in the car and the Lord takes you home. There's an accident. That doesn't mean that God's being mean to you or evil to you. Ezra was speaking in general terms, in a sense that God blesses those who bless him and God brings negative things to those who curse him. That's a general principle, right? And so again, Ezra wants to be a testimony. So he prepares them spiritually. He prepares them physically. They weigh out all the gold, the silver. They plan everything out. And then they make this journey and they arrive. And what did they do when they arrived? They worshiped, right? They worshiped. They praised him. They sacrificed. Now let's look at Ezra 9. So in our last chapter, we saw an accounting of those that returned to the land with Ezra and the sacrifices given in worship. In Ezra 9, we discover that there is unrepentant sin among the people that Ezra will address. So verses 1 through 4, if I can get somebody that would like to read that for us, that would be great. Ezra 9, 1 through 4. Okay, Marsha, thank you. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So here we have a very interesting situation arise, and Ezra finds out about it. It is revealed, well, in your notes there, we see the response of a priest. So the response of a priest to this situation, Ezra being the priest. Ezra laments the sin. It is revealed that Ezra was made aware of sin that was taking place among the people of Israel, princes, priests, Levites, and leaders of the city. Ezra arrived in the city approximate 4 months prior to finding this out. So he's there, they're celebrating, they're worshiping, time's going on, and then he starts finding out that these priests and these Levites and these leaders of Israel have been intermarrying with people of different cultures, religious beliefs, and backgrounds. Now, again, this might sound strange to our ears in the culture we live in. What's the problem with that? I mean, we have people that marry somebody from other cultures and backgrounds all the time. What's wrong with that? But the problem with this and why Ezra makes a big deal about this is because they have breaking a commandment, a law that was given, let me be clear, to Israel, not to us, but to Israel. And so what's Ezra's whole point? You go back to chapter 7, to know the law, to do the law, and to lead the people in the law. So we're getting back to the law of God. Again, some had intermarried with those from foreign lands. Some of these groups, remember way back in early chapters, We're going to rebuild, relay the foundation of the temple. People in the area said, let's help. We can help you. What did Zerubbabel say? No, this has got to be the work of God's people. They got mad. Some of those groups of people, those people that were mixing God and idol worship, their descendants are some of these people as well as others from the lands that have intermixed under the Persian influence. So some suggest that they may have even, in some of these cases, divorced their first wife to remarry this other person of a different culture for the purpose of political or financial gain. Malachi prophesied before Ezra's arrival, which is where we draw some more information. Malachi 2, 10 through 16. So you'll see more about that in that passage. So basically the problem is that there's not a purity among God's people in keeping God's law. Ezra's response to their sin is to tear his clothes and literally pull some of his hair out in repentance and shame. Now, this is a common theme. We see this as a sign of overwhelming grief and being under the wrath of God. And I think you have some references there in your notes. Genesis 37, 2 Samuel 12, and 2 Kings 19. We see examples of God's people being so broken by sin that this is the outward symbolism of the inward brokenness. It's this idea of humility and in just falling before God. I'm just covered in the dirt of the ground because that's how I see my sin. It just breaks their hearts. This again was a common practice for God's people when they repented of sin. We see this even in the New Testament. Paul and Silas, gods. Or Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, gods. They ripped their clothes. No, this is blasphemy. You can't do this. We are not God. We are not gods, plural, with a little g. And there is actually even, and if you're ever really curious to study this out, you can, there's a belief in Christianity that's been going on for a long, 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 long time. It's a very early heresy that crept into the church. And there's even some very popular modern preachers today that preach this one way or another, that when you become a Christian, you are a little god. And that little god power exists in you, including the ability to speak things into existence. This is why people will use words like manifest. It's kind of a mixing of, well, even New Age kind of stole a little bit from this, but it's kind of New Age, New Thought, Christianity, all mixing together. And this is creeping in church from little examples to really massive examples. It's not reaping and sowing. That's what they'll tell you it is. That's not the biblical principle. It's absolutely New Age nonsense. It's idolatry. It's blasphemy. You cannot speak things into existence. You can't think something into existence. When the book of Proverbs talks about you are what you think, that's not giving you a promise of power. That's merely saying if you dwell on a certain thought and you think something, there's a general truth that you'll start living out what you're dwelling in. By the way, this is true in sin as well. This is true in a lot of things. If you're consumed by something mentally, you will most likely start living it out physically. That's just a general truth. That's what Proverbs gives us, general truth, general wisdom about life. So here we see that this example, Ezra sees this sin and he's broken by the sin. He's ripping his clothes. He's lamenting this sin because, again, they just came out of captivity. They're not that far out of captivity for breaking God's law, disobeying God's law, and committing idolatry. And they're just willingly doing it again. And Ezra's broken over this. Like, did we not learn anything? And this is, again, where I remind us, we can't sit too high in judgment over these people because we've pretty much done the same thing. This is why people read the book of Judges and they go, I can't believe they, yes, you can. Well, I can't believe they did that. Yes, you can. You really can because you know people, you know you. You really could believe it if you tried hard enough. But we just want to sit and kind of say, well, I would never. I'm always amazed when people say, well, I would never. And I almost kind of, like, I kind of fear that a little bit for them because there's been examples, not every time, but there's been examples where somebody has told me that. I would never, and I'm not saying it's a guarantee it's going to happen. I'm not saying that at all, but some time goes by. And then that same person comes and we have a conversation and they're like, I never thought I ever would fill in the blank. And that's how we are. I would never. And then usually it's, I never knew I would. But if we really acknowledge the sin that's within us in our flesh, and if we are not pursuing him and striving after him and seeking him and seeing one of us can fall in the very same ditch we just helped somebody else get out of. So we have to be guarded. So Ezra's broken. He's overwhelmed by this. Also, don't miss the part in verse 4 where it says that he sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. He sits in stillness before the Lord. He's broken. He repents. He rips his clothing. He actually pulls some hair out. And again, we can kind of visualize that pretty easily. But then he sits before the Lord. And what is he doing? He's sitting in the Lord in shock of what he has heard. I love how Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary speaks about this. The intelligence of so gross a violation of God's law by those who had been carried away into captivity on account of their sins and who, though restored, were yet unreformed produced such a stunning effect on the mind of Ezra that he remained for a while incapable of either speech or action. He just sat stunned. He just was stunned. He could not wrap his mind around how the people could do this thing after God was so good. What's the theme of Ezra? God is a God who restores. And he's shown his goodness. The king, Cyrus, you can go home. Here, by the way, here's all the stuff you're going to need. Oh, by the way, any of you who have neighbors who are Israelites returning, give them some stuff to take with them. Oh, here's some letters to guarantee you protection. Then, yeah, there's opposition and there's some difficulty. But then what does King Artaxerxes give them? Free reign. If you need it, ask and they'll give it to you. And that's not just for this time. That's as long as there's a Persian Empire, this is in existence. God was so good to care for them and provide for them and guard them and watch over them and restore them. And yet they just kind of did what they wanted to do. This reveals how serious sin is and how we should treat it very seriously when we ourselves or others fall into sin. Not in a condemning way, but in a heartbroken response, considering God's goodness. Ezra also seems too fast, right, and to spend time fasting. This is based on the statement in verse 5, which we'll get to in a moment. But it says that he, in verse 5, arose from his heaviness. That word heaviness implies the idea of fasting. The base word also carries the idea of humiliation, mourning, or self-abasement. He said he just was just humble before God. And we're going to find out this isn't condemnation. This isn't judgmental living for Ezra. Because we're going to find out in a moment, he includes himself in that priestly prayer for need for forgiveness. And so in verse 5, we see that Ezra prepares to pray. Prepares to pray. Maybe one more person that would like to share or read verse 5 for us. Verse 5 for us. Kelsey, awesome.
At the evening service, I arose from my fasting and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God.
Awesome, thank you. So here we see this is preparing to pray. He's not praying yet. And we're at like 7:46, and I want to make sure we give time for prayer tonight. So I don't know if we'll get into the priestly prayer. We might have to wait till next week. But he hasn't even prayed yet. So this is not his prayer. He's preparing to pray. Let's just pause for a second. Don't answer out loud, but do you prepare to pray? Most of us, if we're honest, most of our prayers we're not prepared for. What the most preparation that some Christians give to prayer is, I'm going to now bow my head. And that's my preparation. But Ezra prepared to pray. He started thinking about this prayer and thinking about what needed to be said, and even down to the posture he took. I love that we read of Ezra preparing to pray to seek the face of the Lord. Think of it this way. Now, again, this is a mercy, he's our Father. Not saying that God is not our friend, that God is not close to us. Of course he is, he's our Father. But if you think of it this way, if you were really going into the courtroom of a noble king, a world leader, someone that was very powerful, influential in the world, respected, and you had an audience with that person, and you knew that was coming up on Friday, most of us, if we knew that was coming, we would be thinking about that until Friday, right? You'd follow to bed tonight. I wonder what that's going to be like. The day it comes, you wake up in the morning. Are you throwing on some whatever's laying around? You sniff. Yeah, it smells fine. I'll wear this shirt. It's fine. And again, it's an illustration. I'm not saying we have to dress up for God. That's not what I mean. But my point is, what would you do to go to that person and be a person's presence and go? You'd prepare. You'd spend a little bit of thought on, what am I going to say? Like, what's it going to be like? Now, take that human example, times it by, I don't know, a billion, and you might get a scratch of the surface of what it's like to enter into the very throne room of the King of all creation. And you come in, not timid, not fearful that you're welcomed or not. You don't know whether he really wants you there, but you come in as a son or a daughter. And you're walking into that room. And I truly believe this. When we come into the presence of God, we know God doesn't have to hush everything because he hears all of it at the same time and he makes sense of it. But I almost imagine as though the sound of the angels' worship pales in comparison to our prayers. Like, I imagine the Father's like, hey, my son's talking. My daughter needs me. Now, I know he doesn't hush the worship of heaven because they're worshiping him 24/7, right, all the time. But he gives us that attention, that he cares that much about us. And yet I'll say me, so many times I'll go to prayer and I won't even give a thought to who I'm praying to, what I'm praying for in the morning. I don't want to pray. I want to sleep. Because I can get 5, 10, 15 more minutes and be fine. But why do we do that? Do we pause? Ezra's spending time thinking about, he says, and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. He's preparing himself. Now, it's worth noting, the posture of our hearts in prayer is much more important than the physical posture we assume. The most important thing in prayer is the heart of the one praying. It doesn't matter, I'll say this again, it doesn't matter if you're standing, sitting, head bowed, hands folded, on your knees, on your face. So many people are like, well, if you really want God to move and you're going to be moved by God, you got to lay down, you got to do this, you got to do that. Not in the Bible. There's no chapter 7 of this book that says, and here's the appropriate ways to pray and God will hear you. And if you kneel, he won't hear you, but if you lay down, he'll hear you. No. God's your Father. We're only accepted in Christ, not in our posture of prayer. But it is interesting that we do see throughout Scripture examples of different postures of prayer. So why is it that Ezra assumes this posture over another? Ezra decides to get down on his knees and spread out his hands to the Lord. By falling on his knees, this symbolizes submission and earnest prayer. To kneel before someone is to show submission and the earnest nature of his prayer. This is really important. By spreading out his hands, this symbolizes openness to receive from the Lord. One author said it this way, a plea for divine help and an expression of dependence on God. This act underscores Ezra's deep faith and trust in God's ability to forgive and to, here's our key word, restore. If Ezra thought God's people were too far gone, he wouldn't even bother the breath of prayer. But he's praying, why? Because he's a priest. And what's his job? To intercede for the people. These are God's people. And I don't like what they did. But we hear that and we go, but I'm called. I hate to tell you this, but I also love to tell you this. Your job as a follower of Christ, one of your ministries that you are called to is to intercede. What does intercede mean? To pray for someone else. To go before the throne and ask God to work. The Bible is very clear that we are to pray one for another. Not just when somebody's sick. We should do that, and that's fine. But there's so many examples in Scripture. And I love that Paul says in the Ephesians, when it talks about the armor of God, all the different examples, the helmet, the breastplate, the shoes, the sword, the shield, all these things that we think about from VBS or junior church or Sunday school, and you remember the little image of the guy all armored up, right? I always thought it was funny when I was like a kid all armored up, and I remember when I was younger, like high school, I thought, that seems kind of weird to put a kid out in the battlefield, but okay, I guess it's whatever, maybe I just don't get the story. And then I found out what it was actually representing. Oh, that makes sense. But in that list of all these things, do you know what Paul ends with? Prayer. So often we don't talk about prayer being a part of the armor of God. And he actually says, when he talks about praying, he actually asks a prayer request. Now remember, it's amazing. Ephesians, he gives us two chapters where he's praying for the church. Two different examples of different things he's praying for the church. But isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, I want you guys to pray for me about something. And what does he pray for? That I'll have boldness. That if God gives me the ability to say anything to anyone, then I'll say what I should say. So it's pretty encouraging that the Apostle Paul says, hey, here's all this, not literal, but symbolic armor you can put on to guard against the wiles of the devil, to fight against the things of the devil, the adversary. But then he says, but I'm asking you to pray for me. So when we're thinking about putting on the armor of God for ourselves, is part of that process thinking about others we can be praying for? Where would you be with so-and-so as they're going through this, or so-and-so as they're going through this? And it just means we put ourselves in the back seat for a little while. It's a great place to be, by the way. And you're not the co-pilot, right? No. Don't talk like that. I'm not saying those examples. But the idea is God is leading. We're serving others. We're ministering to others. We're thinking of others. And we're praying for ourselves. It's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. But we should pray for others as well. And we pray for them. And we seek God for them. And we fall on our face before him. Or we stand in prayer. Or we kneel in prayer. Or we, whatever it is, we just spend time with him in that way. So next week, we're going to dive into Ezra's priestly prayer. And I want to walk through some things that Ezra prays, why he prays those things. And then I want to talk about some things that we see in that prayer that we can apply to our lives as well as some ways that we can pray in that sense. So let's do this. We will open for just a few moments with some prayer concerns. There are new prayer guides, so we can start handing those around. So I'm just going to hand a stack here and just literally take one, pass it around. And then we'll pray in just a couple of minutes. So any additional prayer concerns to other than what's in the prayer guide? Obviously, like I said, pray for those that are traveling and kids starting school and all that stuff. Julie?
Shearer. Anyway, she's already on the prayer request.
Chain, yep. Oh, amen.
And so they came in and said, oh, looks like you're going home. And there was some confusion because the cardiologist said, but anyway, I still don't know. She hasn't texted me. She's just going to text me.
Oh,
she hasn't to let
okay.
me know if she was going home. So,
okay.
Yeah, she's got some serious cardiac issues going on, some decisions that are going to have to be made.
Yep.
Yep,
be praying for Shelley Shear. She was admitted to the hospital having some very serious health concerns involving her heart. And so there's testing and different things going on. So be praying for her. That's greatly appreciated. You'll get notifications. Make sure you turn those. Just got to get the app and make sure your notifications are turned on. All right. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Avi.
I have a meeting at work tomorrow at 2 o'clock. It's going to be a hornet's nest. I'm anxious.
Okay.
Okay.
Work meeting for Avi tomorrow at 2 p.m. And so praying for peace and comfort, God's will, wisdom, all those things. Comfort for Avi as there's some nerves and some hornet's nest type meeting. So be praying for that. Absolutely. Seek the Lord on that for sure. Lord's will be done. Yes, Deb.
Can you pray for a friend of ours, Bob Eichhoff?
Okay. Wow. Bob, and the last name?
Eichhoff.
Eichhoff? Okay. Went in for an outpatient surgery, and sounds like there's been some other issues, and so pray for the Lord to work there in healing. I've been there for a month. So, yes, Britt. Okay. For Britt's brother Joe, for continued sobriety, salvation, and God's direction in his life. Anyone else before we pray? Yeah, Marshall. Oh, okay. I thought you said I was getting shot tomorrow, and I was like, I would avoid that. I probably would just not show up to wherever I'm going to get shot, so. But Marshall's getting a shot tomorrow, okay? Not looking forward to it, it sounds like. Okay. So pray that it works and it's effective and not just pain for pain's sake. So yeah, we're praying for Marshall for that, the shot he's receiving to work well and to do what it's supposed to do. Iris, yes. A community to get a home. So we're praying that'll work. At what's the name of it? Sashabaugh Meadows. Okay. Okay. In Clarkston. Be praying for that, so that the Lord will just work there. Dave? Miller? No. I've not heard anything as far as that goes. It sounds like there'll be arrangements at a future date. Like something will be down the road. Yep. So, yes, thank you. So Alice Miller, be praying for her and the passing of her husband, Steve. It sounds like the arrangements, when they are made, will be at a much later date. So if there are some kind of arrangements or funeral, things like that, memorial service, I'll say, it'll be a later date. All right. Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer. And so I'd love to ask for someone to start us. And I want to just encourage you before we even start. I know it can be intimidating to pray in a group of people out loud. And I've had people tell me, well, if I prayed like so-and-so can pray, I would pray more often. Please don't compare yourself. That's not what this is about. And the person you're comparing yourself to struggles every day just like you do. It's not about so much how you sound when you pray. It's about the heart, like we just talked about. So if you feel led to pray out loud, you don't need to have fear. If God's not leading, that's cool. Then you're fine to just pray on your own. No worries. But don't let fear make the decision for you. Let the Lord lead you in that. And so whatever that looks like for you, you're welcome to follow the Lord's leading in that. All right. So I would ask, if there is someone that feels led and would like to open us in prayer this evening, again, you don't have to pray all these requests that we just mentioned or the whole prayer guide. It could be whatever's on your heart, some of the requests, whatever the Lord leads. Doesn't have to be long, can be short, can be long, whatever the Lord leads there to. But would someone like to open us in prayer? And then we'll spend an open time in prayer together. Would someone like to start us off? Okay, Dave, awesome. And then once Dave prays, feel free to pray if the Lord leads, and we'll spend some time before his throne.